The sowers have been busy this week. How have you received the seed? The evil one is busy. The birds don't want that seed taking root. And they come in forms like Angry Birds, WhatsApp, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, Pinterest, LinkedIn, Snapchat, Pokemon Go. Social media bombards us daily, hourly, by the minute, by the second. And it clamors for your attention. Turn on notifications. Something has happened. I need to check it. I need to check it again. 2 minutes later, there's another notification. I need to check it. It might be an important text. It's so easy to get distracted. More and more, it's hard to keep focused. But even good things can distract us from what is most important. Work, family, life planning. Those things can all distract us if they are allowed to keep us from what is most important. Nehemiah had a vision. And he had a task to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And in doing this great work, he was not distracted by the internet. But he was distracted. The attempt to distract him came from enemies who sought to derail his efforts. No different from the evil one who seeks to steal away the seed so that it becomes unfruitful. The enemies of Israel, the evil one, did not want Nehemiah to succeed. But he kept the end in view. He did his work unto the Lord, and he did it for the glory of the Lord. He had a compelling vision. And any compelling vision, God-given vision, imparts purpose and it inspires perseverance. And those are the traits we are going to need to be salt and light and to minister as priests in the local congregation. Take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. And we'll see how this vision plays out in Nehemiah's life. Nehemiah chapter 6. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors or the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, "Come, let us meet together at Hakapharim in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, 'There is a king in Judah.' And now the king will hear these reports. So now come, let us take counsel together. Then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Now, when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also, they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Nehemiah chapter 6. How do you react to the question, why? You might say it depends. Depends on the context. When it comes repeatedly from a 3-year-old, it can be irritating. It could also be an excuse for lack of obedience. But from an eager student, it's refreshing. It shows interest. Why is it this way? Often, however, we are threatened by the question, why? The question, why, implies judgment, evaluation. It's a probing question that gets to motives. The question why is fundamentally religious in nature. How you answer and when you answer, it begins to reveal our beliefs, our ultimate commitments. It reveals our worldview and our purpose. And since it asks for purpose, it's a question our culture has great difficulty answering. With evolutionary presuppositions, how can there be purpose? If we have come from nothing, and if we are going to nothing, the question of purpose is irrelevant. What do you mean, why? By the way, it also means that the culture cannot answer the question of what's wrong. If it can't answer the question of purpose, it can give no answer to what has gone wrong with the world. And yet, ultimately, we can't really live without purpose and without some meaning. We need a reason to be. We need a vision for life. Rudd Etheridge talked about the rising number of suicides. Why do people take their own lives? Because they have no purpose to go on living. They have no answer to the question, why? Nehemiah had such a vision. He had a vision for the kingdom of God. It was the honor of God and the honor of God's people that moved him to undertake the hard work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and restoring a community. Nehemiah had been the cupbearer, a chief advisor to the most powerful man in the Middle East, if not the world at that time. And he gets a report in chapter 1 of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3. This is what he hears. The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. And as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He gets a bad report. But then he got a vision. We read this in chapter 2. He went to Jerusalem. He gives up his position, chief advisor to the most powerful man on earth. He gives up that position to become governor in the backwater of a satrapy of Judea. So he goes to Jerusalem, and he was there 3 days. Chapter 2, verse 12. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. He has an idea. He has a vision that God has implanted in his heart to do something for Jerusalem. And then verse 17, after he has gone around the city, he says to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And then he pursued it. Chapter 5, verse 16. Well, verse 15. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. He got a vision. He went. He shared it. He got to work. And in 52 days, the wall was built. Now, while it only took 52 days to build the wall, it would take a generation or more to rebuild the community. But the Lord gave Nehemiah a transcendent vision, a transcendent cause, a vision for the city of God. We have sung about it in Psalm 48. And what's noted about this city is to be a joy of all the earth. And what does Nehemiah see? Not a joy of all the earth, a laughing stock. A city that is full of shame and held in derision. But he had a vision. This city is to be a joy of all the earth. He knew the prophets. He knew Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 60 and 61 paint an amazing picture of restored Jerusalem. We read part of it from Isaiah 65. It's flourishing. They build homes. They plant vineyards. They live long and they prosper. He has a vision. And he knew Psalm 2, that from this city, Messiah would rule. And he would be given dominion over all the earth. This moves Nehemiah. He can give up the position in Susa to go to Jerusalem because he saw something bigger, something greater, something worth his life. It inflamed his passion. So I got to ask, what inflames your passion? What just excites you? Basketball? It's okay to say yeah. You're from Pittsburgh. Hockey. We're moved by sport. Does your work thrill you? If you could, would you do your work for free? Does your work just excite you? I had a mechanic in Maryland who was a believer. He used to say, "It's Monday. I have all week to excel." I don't hear that very often. We live for the weekend. And not necessarily because the Lord's Day is coming. What moves you? What's your vision? What do you want to have accomplished at the end of your life? Whenever that comes. And for some of us, that end may be closer than for others. What's the vision of your congregation? What does it want to see happen in its community where you live and worship? What do you want to see happen there? What do we want to see as the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America? We have a statement. You may be unaware of this. I hope this vision doesn't tire you, but listen to it. It is the mission of the church to preserve, maintain, and proclaim to the whole world the gospel of Jesus Christ and the whole counsel of God. To gather into her fellowship those of every race and people who accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and promise obedience to Him. To build them up in their most holy faith and train them to be faithful witnesses for Christ in all His offices. To maintain the ordinances of divine worship in their purity, witness against all evil, and in every way, to seek the advancement of the kingdom of God on earth. Does that vision grip you? Will that get you up tomorrow morning and say, "I can't wait to get home"? To be about the stuff that God wants me to do. See, vision helps to answer the question, why do we live where we live. There's purpose in that. Why do you live where you live? Why do you work where you work and at the work you do? Why do you attend the school or the college that you do? And why are you pursuing the major that you are pursuing? I hope it's something greater than to get a job. You can do that now. And it's cheaper. How will you invest your time and your money? What skills will you develop? What's your vision? To what are you giving your life? Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." That's a vision statement. Fear God and keep His commandments. Micah says to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. To what end? Habakkuk 2:14. If you want a vision, learn Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And you and I have a role to play in that. In bringing the knowledge of the glory of the Lord in your place of work and in your work, where you live, into your neighborhood and community, into politics and into art. Can you see it? Can you see it? Jesus did. And He glorified the Father at the end of His life in John 17 in His prayer. He says, "I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work You gave Me to do." He did what the Father gave Him to do. Are you? Are you accomplishing the work that the Father has given you to do? See, vision imparts purpose. Do you have one? Do you have a purpose? Can you see the vision? Because a vision also inspires perseverance. Because once you have it and you begin to pursue it, there will be resistance. Sanballat and Tobiah understood Nehemiah's vision. And so they tried to distract him. 4 times they invite him. "Come on down, let's talk about this." And 4 times he ignores them. The work which God had called him to do was too important. Nehemiah had no time for economic summits or regional conferences. He had a city to restore. And the evil one wants to distract you. Any way he can. And too often, we allow him. But we need to start thinking that the work we've been called to do is too important. And so when those efforts failed, the enemy tried a new strategy. Cast suspicion on his motive for rebuilding. You're going to rebel. And this wasn't the first time this accusation had been made. It shows up back in chapter 2. You're going to rebel. You're going to become a king. If possible, they would have posted that as an open letter on the internet. They couldn't, so they do what they can. And Nehemiah ignores the accusation. It's nothing but lies and gossip. An invention to stop the work. We should expect that. When we begin to pursue the vision that God has given to us, when you begin to pursue the vision that God has given to you, you can expect resistance, gossip, and lies, and threats, and your motives will be impugned. When you're doing what God wants you to be doing, where God wants you to be doing it, there will be resistance. But when you have this vision, you will stick it out through thick and thin. You will stick in a loveless marriage. You will stick it in a place of work that is not the most comfortable place to be. There are nights when the only thing that kept me in my job was a sense that God had called me to it. And that's not true only for pastors. There are dark nights. Why do I stay? Why do I put up with this? Because God has called you to it. And you have that sense deep in you. They were even false prophets that tried to draw Nehemiah away from what he was doing. So even from within the people of God, distractions came up. You expect them from there? Nehemiah was so committed, he would lay down his life if necessary, but he would not run. And frankly, some of us will be called to do that. To lay down our lives. And for some of us, it might mean physical death. Are you ready for that? Nehemiah would not compromise his integrity for anything. See, a God-given vision gives focus and determination. It inspires perseverance in the midst of mixed loyalties and temptation and threats and betrayals. And he perseveres, and in 52 days, the wall is finished. And those around Jerusalem, those around Judea, are now in great fear. Because God has done something. So what's your vision? What sustains you in the face of trials and discouragements? For what will you give your life And that is an important question, because you're doing that now. You're already giving your life for something. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Does it matter? A God-given vision instills perspective, because it keeps before us what is truly important. In Acts 21, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. And one of the prophets takes his belt and ties up his hands, his own hands, and he says, the owner of this belt, this is what's going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem. The Jews will bind him and hand him over to the Gentiles. And all of Paul's friends begin to try to dissuade him from going to Jerusalem. And they're weeping about this. He says, why are you guys weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready to die in Jerusalem. Get a compelling God-given vision. Jesus went to Jerusalem knowing that his death awaited him. And he went. We heard this morning, James Renick spent his life and gave it up willingly. Why? The two Margarets drowned. Why? Why do the martyrs willingly lay down their lives? Because they had a vision for the glory of God. They had a vision of the transcendent value of the kingdom of God. They saw the joy and the crown of righteousness and the heavenly city. And that's the vision that kept Nehemiah going. And it is that vision of the kingdom of God that will do the same for us. Can you see it? Can you see it? You and I have purpose. You and I have purpose. Do you know what it is? We've been made for the glory of God. People matter. Infants in the womb matter. Old people matter. Black lives matter. Trafficked women and children matter. Because they've been made in the image of God. Made for His glory. And we know this because Jesus took on flesh and became one of us. And he lived. And he died an excruciating death. A most torturous death. He took upon himself the wrath of God in order that what had been lost in Eden at the fall might be restored. That's how much we matter. We have purpose. And when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, that is when Jesus died for us. And He restores us And he reconciles us. And he gives us mission and purpose in the world. And so he says to all, seek first the kingdom of God. And for some of us tonight, that is really good news. Because up until now, some of us have been living aimlessly. We really don't know what we're about. We don't really know what we should be doing. We haven't had much purpose. We just kind of go from day to day, filling it with whatever we can find to fill it. And Jesus says to you, seek first my kingdom. Come to me, he says. Ask him, what do you want me to do? Not a one of you is too little or too young to do that. We don't know how old Samuel was when God called him. He's a young boy. And he hears his name called in the night. Samuel. Samuel. And after a few encounters with Eli, trying to figure out what's going on, Eli finally figures out, hey, Samuel, next time you hear that, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. God speaks through his word to very young children. But you're not too old either. Abraham is 75 when God calls him. And he gets a vision. Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. He's inspired. And he moves. God says, go out. And he goes out. Come to him. Ask him, what do you want me to do? For some of the rest of us, this is good news. But it's couched in some bad news. Because it means for some of us, we need to repent. We have not been aimless. Oh, we have been very on target. Because we've been seeking our own kingdom. That's what we have wanted. But we're not that crass, perhaps. So we ask God to bless us. But really what we're doing is asking God to bless my plan. And he says to you, repent. Come to me. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. And all that other stuff you've been trying to pursue, I'll attend to that. When Jesus says, come follow me, he demands unconditional surrender. Let a man, let a woman deny himself, deny herself, take up the cross and follow me. As Bonhoeffer says, when Jesus bids a man come follow me, he bids him come and die. What will it profit you if you gain the entire world but lose your soul? Come to me, he says. And for the rest of us, tonight as you think about your calling and your vocation and the vision that God has given to you, tonight might be the time when you rededicate yourself to that vision. Maybe you've lost it along the way. Maybe you're not as committed to your marriage as you once were. Maybe you're not as committed to your work as you once were. Maybe that vision has become clouded. Come again, as Barry said from Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Bring your work, your time, your business, your life, your talents, and put them on the altar. And say, Lord, here I am. Do with me as you will. That we together then might say in Christ, we have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. How we long to be able to say that. And I trust that is what you want more than anything to be said at your funeral. That he or she glorified God on earth by accomplishing the work that he gave this person to do. So here's what I want you to do tonight as you go to bed. Seriously think, can I say that tonight? That I have glorified God on earth, having accomplished the work that he gave me to do for today. And then tomorrow night. And then Saturday night. And Lord's Day evening. And then Monday night and Tuesday night. Discipleship is a long journey in the same direction. It's a daily self-sacrifice. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. And when we can, in Christ, say that, we in him and he in us, that we have accomplished the work that he has given us to do, at the end of our life, we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master's life. Come in. The master's rest. It's for us. It's for you. If you will come to him. I'm going to lead us in prayer. And if you need to deal with God tonight, do so as I pray. You know your heart. You know what the Spirit has been saying to you right now. Deal with him. That you might glorify him on earth, having done the work that he's given you to do. Let's pray. Lord, how we bless you that you fulfilled the work given to you. You came into the world and you worked with your earthly dad. And then you entered into your ministry at the beginning of your public preaching work. You heard from heaven, well done. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Lord, by faith, we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And so even tonight, we can hear that. We are your beloved children in whom you are well pleased. But Lord, tonight, some of us may not be in Christ. And you call them tonight to faith and repentance, that they might give their life for something that really matters, the kingdom of God. We're aimless, some of us. And some of us are just tired. And you say, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so we ask you, Lord, what do you want us to do? We are your servants. Speak to us. Give us a compelling vision. And some of us will say now, Lord, we repent. Up until tonight, we have been pursuing our own kingdom. And tonight we say, no more. My life, my family, my talents, my money, my business, my work, I give to you. And I put myself, as it were, on that altar, a living sacrifice. Do with me. Do with us as you see fit. And Lord, may it be said of us that we glorified you here on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave us to do. And may you say of us, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master's rest. Lord, this is about our soul. May there be no one who leaves here not having done this soul work. Lord, keep the birds away. The seed has been sown. May it find receptive hearts. And may it bear much fruit. And may your name be glorified now and forever. Amen.